Somebody say, my prayers are powerful. We've been talking about arm for intercession. We've been introducing you to intercessory prayer. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, somebody say intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. One of the greatest things the church can do is pray for humanity. And that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit said we would do. Now, last week I introduced you to the definition, Chris, of intercession. I know it's a big word. It can be intimidating. It's something that many shy away from, but it's something we should not shy away from. And it's very simply to go between and take the place of someone else and pray for their needs. Simple enough. Have you ever prayed for somebody else other than yourself? Okay, that's intercession. So intercession is where you carry to God the needs of others as if they were your own. And so, Mickey, we talked last week about the four guys that took their friend, tore the hole in the roof, and lowered him down in front of Jesus. Jesus saw their faith and healed him. That's what intercessory prayer is all about. We carry to God, Ken, the needs of other people. We literally carry those people before the throne in prayer because sometimes we're too weak to even pray for ourselves. And if you've never been there before, there's probably going to come a time in your life where you need somebody else to pray for you because you feel too weak to pray for yourself. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So tonight I want to talk to you, though, about interceding, Jim, for one another. Look at your neighbor and tell him, after tonight, I'm praying for you. Interceding for one another. James chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to look at it in the New Living. It says this. It says, confess your sins to each other and what? What? Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Pray for each other. Somebody say, pray for each other. Look at your other neighbor tonight and tell him, pray for me. It says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Say, my prayers are powerful. Now, Marcia talked to us about this Sunday, about breaking this mindset in our society. The Bible says the last days would be marked by that people would be selfish and lovers of themselves. In order to pray for somebody else, I must understand that I have to put myself aside. I told you last week it's one of the greatest reasons I believe that intercessory prayer is pleasing to Jesus because it's about them, it's not about me. And so I've got to break that mindset that says I can't possibly pray for you because all I can think about is me. Amen? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says it like this. Don't be selfish. Somebody say, don't be selfish.
Don't be selfish.
Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest. Don't look out only for your own interest. Don't look out only for your own interest. That's easy to do. I got enough going on in my world. I don't need your problems too. Well, that's the way we feel sometimes though, isn't it? Okay, let's just tell the truth. Don't look out for only your own interest, but take an interest in others too. So tonight I'm going to give you some things you can do to intercede for others that will guide you as you pray. Number one, if you're taking notes tonight, number one is this. We should intercede without telling other people. Okay, this is very important. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus speaking, he says, and when you pray, somebody say, when you pray. Notice Jesus didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. He assumed that his people would pray. He said, you shall not be like the hypocrites, okay? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by who? By men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, somebody say, that's me. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So prayer ought to be a private thing that we do, although we can pray publicly, certainly like we do when we come together. You got to understand that prayer should be something we don't go around very braggadocious about. I told you before that intercessory prayer is literally like spiritual special forces, like the SEAL team or like Army Rangers or whatever other special units there might be out there that are sent out to do those highly specialized tasks. They're very covert. The frogmen, the SEALs would go in and they would do things under the cover of night and those things, and they would slip in and they would take care of business and slip out very secretly. Same type of thing in intercessory prayer. And let me say something here. Last week when I was talking about 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where the Israelites were attacked and they sent the praise and worship leaders out front, I said that John Weil is a guy I would not want having my back in a fight. Let me qualify what I was saying. I was saying they're in a street fight. But if I need a spiritual warrior, he's the guy I want beside me in a foxhole. Can you say thank God for Minister Weil tonight? Amen. So we should intercede without telling other people. Number two tonight, we should intercede when the Holy Spirit prompts us to. We should intercede and pray for others when the Holy Spirit prompts us to. Intercession is a ministry. Can you say that tonight? Say, intercession is a ministry. It requires us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Nana and Granddad are here again this week. Last Wednesday, she shared how she would wake up in the night. God laid me on her heart heavily, and she would begin to pray for me. She never told me that till after I came back to Jesus. But you know what's interesting? She was either the first or second person I called. Do you think that's an accident? No way. There was a connection there in the spirit realm that her prayer produced. When you pray for other people, it produces a connection in the spirit that you don't need to tell them what they're doing, because I promise you there will come a day that they will understand who it was that was on their knees going to battle for them and wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we should intercede when the Holy Spirit prompts us to. God will at times ask you to pray for other people. It might be during the day. He may awaken you during the night. Now, listen to me close. When it comes to spiritual things, many times we think there's going to be like that big sign that says, "Welcome to Las Vegas." Right? Y'all know what sign I'm talking about, Frank? Right there as you go into the strip, that giant sign that's super famous. There's lights going all over it and it's flashing. Vegas, welcome. Well, when God, the Holy Spirit asks us to do things, it's normal, it's natural. Listen, he lives with us. Marcia doesn't come in with lights flashing on her and say, "Honey, would you please take the trash out?" Or, "Honey, would you stop and pick up a gallon of milk?" She just calls me and says it. The Holy Spirit is the same way, amen? Jesus said, "It's better that you have him in you than having me with you." That's an incredible thing. So he asks us to do something. So let me break this down for you so that you can understand these promptings and what they look like. Sometimes a person's name will just cross your mind. And then about an hour later, it'll cross it again. Don't ignore that. And then a couple hours later, if you didn't respond yet, it'll cross it again. Here's what I love about God. Peter was half deaf. And Jesus would say his name until he got it. Peter. Hey, Peter. Peter. Peter! God will keep saying your name till you get it. Amen? And so there would be somebody's name cross your mind. You'll have a thought of somebody in your heart. And I wonder how they're doing today. Why don't you stop right then and take a moment and pray for them? Say a prayer for that person. This happens. This is as a shepherd of God's flock. This is part of my calling that I love. Is that I know generally when trouble is coming for one of the sheep, maybe even before you do. Or when you're in trouble, I know it. And your name will come up in my heart and in my spirit. And I start praying for you. And I cannot tell you how many times your name will come up. And sure enough, it's not a matter of days or a week or two later. And you'll say, "Man, we're going through it." Well, guess what? Somebody's praying for you. And God doesn't just want to use pastors to do that. He wants to use all these people to do that. Ministry belongs to all of us. That's one of the distinctives that sets this church apart. That's why we're growing. One person isn't trying to do it all. Amen? Because the word is true, no matter who it is carrying it. I can only be in one place at a time. But man, when we're all equipped to go and do the work of the ministry, great things happen. Praise God. Number three tonight, we should intercede when we see others headed for trouble. We should intercede when we see other people headed for trouble. Now, here's why this is important. We live in a society that celebrates trouble in people's lives. Fair enough? Everything you see on the news is a celebration of trouble in other people's lives. Here's why, because it's the only thing interesting. We don't want to hear the good, show me the bad. Fair enough? That's what sells books, that's what sells newspapers, it's what draws interest. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 and 18, It says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him. Proverbs 17:5 says it like this. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. You see that? He who's glad at calamity will not go unpunished. That's really important. I'm even careful at what I laugh at on TV when it comes to other people's pain. And it's important that we be careful about that. When I had graduated high school, y'all know I love, to this day, cars. I bought them, I built them, I raced them, I wrecked them. It was just, I was consumed with it. And one of my favorite cars I ever had was a 92 Mustang LX, Michael. It was black on black, full exhaust system, full race length header, shorty H-pipe, Flowmasters, had a Ford Motorsport B-cam, had all the goodies on it. Had weld drag light wheels. I'd take it down to the drag strip and race it. And it was just a blast. But a guy that was one of my rivals, he had a Z28. And he had a wreck and he piled it up. And I remember celebrating that with some friends of mine. And it wasn't a matter of days later. I had taken a lot of the parts in my engine bay. I mean, I was a nut. I wanted, when the Papa Hood, I wanted people to be wowed. And I took some of the components to have a process done at that point that was really cutting edge technology. And they would Aluma coat it and then they would ceramic coat it. And so it looked see-through and it was a color that would accent everything. But when I did that, my ground cable, the ground strap off my alternator, would not ground. And so I took it to one mechanic after another, couldn't get it fixed. I'd had it in the shop forever. I was really bummed out because I couldn't drive my car. The weather's great. And so I go and I pick it up from the Ford dealership from a buddy that had finally fixed it. I'm not a mile away. I'm cruising down the road with the windows down. The thing sounds gorgeous. I didn't even need a radio because I love the way it sounded. And I T-bone a guy in an El Camino and total my car. And guess what I remembered? I celebrated that other guy's tragedy and disaster. And I learned a lesson right then and there that I will never again, no matter who it is, no matter what they've done to me, because here's what happens. When people have done you wrong and you see retribution in their life, it's easy to celebrate and rejoice that and you think they got what they had coming to them. Right? And I made up my mind that I'll never do that again. So we should intercede for other people when we see them headed for trouble. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever watched a person close to you and you knew they were headed for trouble, but they may not have even realized it? Most of us have seen that in someone's life. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11, one of my favorite scriptures, it says, deliver those who are drawn towards death. Deliver those who are drawn towards death. And hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. We literally have the power to restrain people headed for disaster from ending up in that place. And the way we do that is through intercessory prayer. Through prayer, I cannot override their free will, but through prayer, I can release the hand of God that pushes back the forces of darkness. I can put a restraining order on Satan, and I can pray a hedge of protection about them, Maria, that will give them a window of clarity and safety so that they can make it through their season of stupidity to the other side and repent and return to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3 says this, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precaution. Another one says, they see evil coming and they hide themselves. Where is it that we hide ourselves? We hide ourselves in the secret place of prayer, where we can hide under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen? That's Psalms 91. And there we are protected. And we can do the same for other people around us. So the first one tonight, the first reason or first way we're going to intercede is, number one, we do it without telling people. Number two, we intercede when the Holy Spirit prompts us. Number three, we intercede when we see other people headed for trouble. And number four, we need to intercede when we see weaknesses in those around us. Now, that's when you want to go pick up the phone and call somebody. When you see somebody else's flaws, that's when you want to go to Facebook. That's when you can't wait to get your best friend to tell them what the dirt is you found out on somebody else. Fair enough? Is that true? Am I talking to anybody? Just wave at me if that's true tonight. Okay? So here's what we've got to understand. The Bible says, Paul, that love covers a multitude of sins. So when I see something that's a flaw in somebody else, whether it's a sin or whatever it might be, a character weakness, do I go and tell everybody I know? Or do I take time to carry that before the throne of God in prayer? See, that's what genuine love really does for a person. It takes that person's need to God and does something about it. How do I handle that information? 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, if you're taking notes, says this. It says, if anyone sees his brother, what? Sinning. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he, lowercase h, that's the person who saw him, will what? Ask, and he, uppercase h, who's that talking about? God, will give him what? Life for those who commit sin. Now, I don't have time to break down everything this scripture is talking about tonight. It's talking about different types of sin and the retribution or punishment for them. But it says if you see somebody sinning and you take that person and you'll ask God, God will give that person life. Somebody say life. Life is the Greek word Zoe, my daughter's name. And it's literally the life of God, the kind of life God lives. It's life as God lives it. So this person is not living like God. They're not living a godly life. They're struggling with godliness. And the Bible says if you will intercede for somebody that you see sinning or stumbling or failing in an area, that God will restore life to them. He will restore to them the ability to drive that sin out so that they can be a reflection of His glory and His kingdom and His name in the earth to every single person watching them. Because if you didn't notice, nobody sins by themselves. We're still feeling the effects of Adam's fall. Okay? So we should intercede when we see weaknesses in those around us. Five tonight, we should intercede when we see others struggling and hurting. How many of you have ever had a time in your life, and I'm not even talking about sin, where you were just going through hell on your way to heaven and you were struggling and you were hurting? That's what it's talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says it like this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Let's try that again. The source of all what? The source of all what? How much comfort? How much? Some of it? All of it. Verse 4, He comforts us. Say, somebody say, God is my source of comfort. Say, He comforts me. The Bible says He comforts us in how many of our troubles? How many of our troubles? All our troubles. Here's why. So that we can comfort others. He comforts me so that I can comfort them. Let's just let that one marinate for a minute. He comforts me so that I can comfort them. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort who? Others. Watch this. Next sentence. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort has given us. Why are you blessed? That includes more than money, amen? Number six, we should intercede for the spiritual development, growth, and formation of Christ in the hearts and lives of new believers. This is so important. We should be interceding for the spiritual development, growth, and formation of Christ in the hearts and lives of new believers. Let me tell you, this was so important to the Apostle Paul that in his ministry, he had people specifically assigned to this job. They were specifically assigned to intercessory prayer for the churches, for new believers, for those who are struggling in their faith. And we have that same thing going on here. There are people specifically assigned at Victory Church to praying for the spiritual formation and development of growth in Christ in the hearts and lives of each of you and of every new believer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 says this. It says Epaphras, this is Paul writing again. He says Epaphras, which is kind of funny because the name means foamy. Foamy. Who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Laboring, isn't it interesting? He uses the word laboring. That's some intense work right there. Laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul was saying that Epaphras' prayers for this church and these individuals have the ability to perfect and complete them in all God's will. That's how powerful your prayers are. By laboring in prayer for that person, we can actually become a catalyst in accelerating their spiritual growth. Somebody say catalyst. Catalyst is something that accelerates a process. God wants to use you to accelerate the process that takes place in somebody else's life. I truly believe this is one of the reasons why when people come into this room and receive the word and receive the ministry here, that the process takes place very, very quickly. They come in down and out, discouraged, depressed, defeated by life, and it's not a matter of weeks. It might even be that morning before they walk out of here with their head held high and they know who they are in Christ and they begin to experience their new identity as a blood-bought child of God Almighty. And so we can become a catalyst in accelerating spiritual growth. Now, the Apostle Paul said that he labored fervently for them in prayers. Again, spiritual formation. That you may stand perfect. Somebody say perfect. When you see that word perfect in the New Testament, it's referring to maturity, okay? Maturity. My grandma is one of the godliest women I've ever met in my life, 101 years old, but I bet you there's some stuff she still had to repent for. I'm on my way to perfection, but I'm not there yet, Paul said. However, I can be mature before I'm perfect. And that's important for us to understand. And through our prayers, we have the ability to bring that spiritual maturity about in other people's lives. He also said that you may be perfect, Colossians 4:12, that you may stand perfect and complete, perfect and complete in all the will of God. So understand that when we're complete, that means lacking nothing. Our prayers have the power to release what others need in their walk with God, so that they can walk in his will. How many of you know his will tonight is perfect? Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Again, the Apostle Paul, who went and established many, many churches, had mighty revivals, won many people to the Lord. He said this, night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith. The power of prayers. Now understand tonight that Paul, the Apostle Paul, whose name was formerly Saul, was a spiritual father. He's the one that said, you have many teachers, but you have few fathers. He was a spiritual father to many, but he refused to be an illegitimate father. Fathers are to be attentive to the needs of their children. And when they see the need, they meet the need of their children. Would you agree that that's a good father? Sees the need and meets the need. It's the parent's responsibility to know what the children need before they even tell them. It's not the child's job to tell the parent what they need. If we're waiting on our kids to come to us, we're not parenting. It's my job. I have a different position. I have a different elevation. I can see farther than they can. I know what they need before they need it. That's parenting like God. It's also a father's job to provide a covering for their kids. A shelter from the danger and from the elements. Interceding for others provides that covering. Interceding for others provides for their needs. We know what spiritual infants in Christ need before they do. And if you say, well, I don't know what they need. Well, where have you struggled in your walk with Jesus? There's a good place to start praying. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to one of his churches, he says this from the Amplified Version. He says, "My little children," again, he was a spiritual father, "for whom I am again suffering birth pains like a woman having a baby, until Christ is completely and permanently formed, molded within you." He understood that it was through the power of prayer and through his teaching that Christ could be formed permanently and completely within the lives of those he touched. That happens every single time you're here in this room and I'm teaching or sharing with you or whoever it is that I loan that pulpit to, because it's lent to me. Amen. It's his church. We're his people. We're his flock. That's why we don't get bent out of shape when people come or when people go. Look, they're not my sheep. We bless you when you come and bless you when you go. It's not a cult. We're just thrilled we had a few minutes with you. But anyway, back to the point. The point is, I'm teaching and we're doing this. But there is the component of intercession that must come in where Christ is formed and permanently molded in people's hearts through prayer. Are you with me tonight? Does this make sense? Praise God. Somebody say, let's go deeper. Our mission is to make disciples. That's why we exist. It's why we're here. It's what Jesus called us to do. It is the Great Commission. It's not enough to preach alone. We must make disciples. Now, if I'm going to make a cake, I follow a recipe. So what then is the recipe for making, I guess you could say baking, from making disciples? And I just want to take a second and describe to you that process so that you understand that. And the first part of that is that they receive an inspired invitation. Jesus said, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be full." Can I tell you, they're coming in because you're going out? I thank God for a church where people aren't afraid to invite somebody. That's wonderful, because I've been in ones where I was scared to ask anybody to come. Didn't know what was going to happen. And I know I didn't want to be there either. Right? So it's an inspired invitation where you go out and you invite somebody to come in. And there's all kinds of ways that we do that. The second is a divine encounter. That person comes to one of our services and here they experience and they encounter God and his love and his presence and his joy that's unspeakable and his peace that passes all understanding. And they see what it's like to be a part of the family of God. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 2, he said, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed." In other words, discipleship is a function of his word. And he said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we build disciples through the process of empowerment. We give you the information to make educated choices about what God's will is and what God's will isn't, and how to access the promises that are already yes and amen, bought and paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ that belong to you. So that you understand, if I'm not experiencing something the Bible said I could, it's not because God doesn't want me to have it. Maybe I ought to just dig a little deeper. Amen. Discipleship through empowerment. Ephesians chapter 4 says the gifts, the ministry gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are here for the equipping of the saints. It's my job to teach you so that you can go do the work of the ministry. So you know what? You ought to wear one of them choker collars like a priest when you go to work. That's not my job to wear it. Ephesians 4 says that. You're the ministers. I'm the lunch lady. Would you like milk? How about some meat? Manna? Amen. Discipleship through empowerment. And so people come. We've invited them through an inspired invitation. The Holy Spirit taps you and says, "Hey, invite that person to church." 90% of people say they'd come to church if somebody just asked them. Secondly, they come here and they have a divine encounter with God where they hear something they've never heard. And according to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Faith begins to rise on the inside of their heart. They call on the Lord, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When they're saved, one of our ushers show up with a smile on their face and a nicely groomed beard, and they hand them a new believer packet. And in that packet is a New Testament marked by the book of John, where they can begin reading and understand what discipleship is about. We give them a booklet that explains everything from the new birth, what it means to be saved, heaven and hell, righteousness, their right standing before God, healing, prosperity, walking in victory every day, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's one of the best little books I've ever found. Then we have next steps for them that I've written them a letter, and it tells that person the things that they should do next now that they're saved. Read your Bible, pray, tell somebody, connect to a good church, and get baptized. And then we give them a card to connect with us. We've connected with them, and now we need them to connect back with us because we want a relationship. We don't want to tell them what to do. I'm not a dictator. Amen. And so it's important for us to understand that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. And so when that person calls us back or sends that card in, John Weil is right there on the phone with him. And I love having my door open for those phone calls because I hear him in there and he's connecting with them and he's telling them how excited he is about their decision to follow Jesus Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior. He begins to answer questions for them. He prays over them. He invites them to come to membership class. He invites them to sign up now to be a part of the water baptism service. That way we can set a hook in the jaw and say, hey, it's July. Why don't you come hang out for a little bit and then get dipped for Jesus? And then their third part is personal touch. Somebody say personal touch. That's where we connect with others. Again, John calls them. The greeters, Woody and Jeannie, do a phenomenal job. You guys are the front lines. People make a decision what they think about a church in the first 2 minutes. In 2 minutes, the music hadn't started, and I haven't got to preach. I hate that statistic. But you know what? We send the best people in the world out there to tear barriers down, let people know we are so thrilled you have come to this church today. You are in the right place at the right time, and God has something for you this morning. And then you connect with people when you're in your seats. And then when you're in public, you connect with people. And that's critical and that's important. And then the fourth thing is kingdom assignment. We want them to embrace their place in the kingdom of God. And listen, we have lots of ministries here, but there's a lot of ministry that goes on outside of here. Amen? Don't think if you're not volunteering here, you're not doing anything for Jesus. That's ridiculous. Everything you do is unto the Lord, is done for the glory of God and to build his kingdom and to shine your light in a way that people see you. I mean, my goodness, Jason Oldroyd, revival at Hilliard's, thanks to you and Chris, being willing to share your faith and tell other people and pray for those around you and just being available to people. Amen. So no matter who you are, where you're at, or what you're doing, you can do something significant for the glory of God. And all our ministry teams, although they have different roles, they all work towards the same goal. And that's towards assimilation. Somebody say assimilation. That's critical. But we cannot leave out the importance of intercession in the spiritual formation of those other people who are here. And so it's not enough for me to just tell you what you need to do, but I want to show you how. Somebody say, show me how. Show me how. If you have a Bible, let's go to Ephesians chapter. Thank you, I will. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. He knew what these individuals needed. We're going to begin in verse 15. And he begins, granddad, praying prayers for the churches and for the people that he was spiritually responsible for. And he says this. And as you're reading it, I'm going to turn it into a prayer and show you the way I use it. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for all of you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to each of you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your understanding tonight would be enlightened and that you would know what is the hope of his calling, that you would know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the inheritance that now belongs to you in his saints because you're one of them. I pray for you tonight that you would understand, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power that flows toward you because you believe. according to his mighty power, which he worked in Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. There he has also seated you far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, the church. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the head over this church, that you are the head over each home, that you are the head over each marriage, and that you are the head over each family. We are your body, and I thank you today that the fullness of you fills all of us. Do you see how I just took the prayer of Paul and turned it into a prayer 2,000 years old for us today? If it was good enough for the Holy Spirit to write in the pages of that book for that church then, it's good enough for Victory Church today. Turn over one page and look at chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Father, tonight I thank you that we are a part of that family. I thank you that we bear your name. And I thank you tonight, and I ask that you would grant to us, according to the riches of your glory, that we would be strengthened with might through your Holy Spirit in our inner man. I pray tonight for each and every person a part of this church. I pray tonight for my life. I pray tonight for my wife. I pray tonight for my babies and for my extended family. I pray, God, for those in the kingdom and those that have yet to call on you, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Father, that we would know the love of Jesus, which passes all knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. And now, Father, I thank you that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above everything I've asked or could even begin to think or imagine, according to the power that works in us. I thank you that your power is at work in us. I thank you that your Spirit is at work in us. I thank you tonight, God, that resurrection is living on the inside of us. And now I release that power in every one of us in Jesus' name. And I thank you, God, that everything I've asked has already been accomplished. And I give you praise on credit that it's already done. Do you see then how simple it is to not only pray for yourself, to not only pray for your spouse, to not only pray for your family, to not only pray for your coworkers and friends, but how simple it is to pray for people in church? Because every Sunday I say, if that's you, I'm going to count to three. And when I do, I want you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. And hands go up all over this room. Do you see how important now it is that you be praying for those people? And for the people who are young in Christ and for the people who are old in Christ. Amen. The only people you don't need to pray for is the ones who have already died and gone home to be with Jesus in Christ. Because there is no purgatory. We'll get into that in the next couple weeks. I can't wait for Easter. I'm going to start a series called Over My Dead Body. Look out. Interceding. Interceding is one of the greatest expressions of love for other people. I've said it many times before. When you guys, especially at Pastor Appreciation Time, because you write us cards, and it's one of the few times a year I get to see it that much. The greatest thing you could ever do for us is pray. The greatest gift somebody could ever give me is pray for me. I need prayer. Just ask Marcia. You need prayer. Nobody's above the need of prayers of other people. Amen. And my point to you is, people will write you a check. People will give you a gift. But somebody who will pray for you regularly, there's not a greater gift we could give another person. I am standing here today and not dead because of your prayers. I'm standing here today and I'm not in a prison somewhere because I killed somebody else, either in a fight or in a car wreck from a DUI Let's see, you know I say it, sin takes us farther than we wanted to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, costs us more than we wanted to pay. And one day you wake up, nobody ever dreams of being an alcoholic, but one day you wake up and you look in the mirror and you hate yourself because you've started doing all the things you swore you never would do. But because somebody's praying for you, somehow, some way, Bob and Kathy, God makes a way so that that person can experience life the way they were created to live it. That's why I sweat and I spit and I act crazy when I'm on the platform, because it's all borrowed. I don't deserve any of it. I'm passionate about Jesus because I understand how passionate he was about me. And like that woman who was a prostitute who came in and she bowed at Jesus' feet and began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair, the religious people will never understand. Jesus said to Simon, who was sitting right next to her, he said, hey, if somebody owes $1 million and the master forgives them of the debt, and somebody owes $5 and the master forgives him of that debt, which one's going to love him more? He said, the one who owed more money. I had a great debt. That's why I have great love. That's why it's not hard for me to do anything he's asked me to do. Although I might wrestle in my flesh with it some, it's really not that hard. And I'm going to tell you the secret behind that. It's because I look at what he did for me. And anything he's asked me to do costs me and pales in comparison to the pain I experience in my flesh to what he experienced in his. And I allowed, there was a time in my life, and I had something totally different planned for the end of service tonight, but this is where God wants it to go. That there was a time in my life where I let other things creep in, and I let them become blockages, and I let them crowd my relationship with him out. And I just made up my mind, Bill, that I will never, ever, 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 ever let anything come between me and Jesus again. No sin, no addiction, no unforgiveness, no bitterness. If I need to forgive you, I don't care what it's for. You're forgiven. The incident's done and before you ask me for it. If you have unforgiveness in your heart tonight, nothing will limit your prayers more than that. As soon as Jesus was done teaching the disciples how to pray and how to move mountains with their faith, he said, if you have unforgiveness in your heart and you don't forgive them, neither will your Father forgive you. He will literally put your life on pause like a DVD. Your walk with him. Forgive me. He doesn't do it. We do it. Would you stand with me tonight? If you're here tonight and there is unforgiveness or bitterness within your heart towards someone else, then the Lord has intentionally intersected you in this moment for this purpose. That can be dealt with and thrown out. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is an act of your will. I rarely feel excited about brushing my teeth in the morning, but I do it anyway. Forgiveness is the same. Well, what if I see that person and those feelings come back? Doesn't that mean I didn't forgive them? No. It means you're still human and you have a memory even when God doesn't. But here's what you do. You say, Father, I thank you that you've forgiven me, and Father, I choose to forgive them. And here's what I'd do for years and years and years. Every time I'd see that person, every time I'd think about that person, every time a thought crossed my mind about them and all that bitterness came up inside, I'd say, Father, these three things. I forgive them, I love them, and I won't hold anything or any grudges against them. And I would do that until I could see them or think about them without having those negative feelings. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here tonight that says, Josh, there's unforgiveness or resentment or bitterness in my life towards someone, and I don't want it anymore. I know it's polluting me and poisoning me, and I don't want it to be a hindrance to my prayers any longer. I know it's hurting me and not them. If that's you, I'm not going to call you out. Just wave at me. Oh, my goodness. My God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray together. Repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you showed me the most selfless act of love. You demonstrated your love for me when Jesus died on the cross when I was still a sinner. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. And yet, I freely received it, and it felt so good. And tonight, I ask you to forgive me for all bitterness and all unforgiveness and all resentment toward that person who has hurt me or done me wrong or caused me pain or made me jealous. I release them now in Jesus' name. I will no longer hold them responsible for what they've done to me. That's between you and them. And I obey your word tonight. And I thank you that I'm forgiven and I forgive them. I'm free and I'm clean for all guilt associated with it. I pray that my prayers would no longer be hindered. Take the limits off. Father, I expect you to do things through my prayers that are worthy of your name. Help me to ask them. I thank you for promising to do them when they line up with your will and your word. Satan, I bind you, I rebuke you, I renounce you, and I will no longer allow these things to come between me and Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, give him praise tonight.